So thank you for taking that wee bit extra time to worship, because what I want to share tonight is the subject of expectancy. And I believe that we have a great God, that we have an awesome God. And God's desire is to be worshipped and praised and glorified, to be lifted up, to be reached out to and praise and worship. God's desire is for us to acknowledge Him and who He is and what He can do, and all the things that God is tonight. God is to you and He is to me. And I think sometimes we try to put God into a box, but God, folks, doesn't fit into a box. He really doesn't. We can't put God in a box. God is bigger than any box that you or I will ever be able to make. We can never control who God is, or we can't make God do things that He doesn't want to do. We have to yield ourselves to Him. And it's on that basis that I want to share tonight. We're going to read from 2 Kings chapter 1, a few verses from chapter 1, then we're going to jump to one or two other scriptures tonight. But I want to read to you tonight about people who have expectant hearts. People, if you're expecting a baby, you know you're expecting a baby, don't you? Well, I have never experienced this myself, but if you're expecting a baby, you'll know you're expecting a baby. You change shape. I'm talking to a woman here now, guys. You change shape. Go for it. Preach it. You change shape. You become different. Your attitude changes. You eat things you would never have ate before. You do different things because you're expectant. Expecting. If you see me looking down this road, it's for confirmation from my wife that I'm saying something right or wrong. But you're expecting, and all those changes take place because you're expecting. So for you and I tonight who are Christians, for example, if we truly believe that God is God and we truly believe that He is who He says He is, then we should be expecting God to move in our lives. We should be expecting every single day for the Holy Spirit to be doing something within us that will cause us to become better and more fruitful in our walk with God. Stuart was sharing, I was really encouraged tonight. What did you call the other guy? Clifford Stewart. Last night I'd shared here, I was talking about witnessing on the streets and that, and Stewart was sharing with me tonight that how he and Clifford just decided to do it, and you love doing it, don't you? And it's the easiest thing in the world, so it is, because he's now expecting God to do something. He's going to talk to somebody and he's expecting God to do something. And we are here tonight, and I believe I never go into any meeting without expecting God to do something. I believe that if God is who God says He is, if God is the God that He proclaims in this word, then whenever I meet, I'm meeting with a powerful God. I am meeting with somebody who can change me, transform me, make my life different, make me well if I'm not well, save me if I'm not saved. God is a God who can change our lives and make a difference in our lives. And I want to read a few scriptures tonight. 2 Kings chapter 1 and verse... 2 Kings, sorry, chapter 2 and verse 1. When the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, the Lord has sent me to Bethel." But Elisha said, "As surely as the Lord lives and you live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. The company of the prophets at Bethel came out to Elisha. Elisha asked, "Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?" "Yes, I know," Elisha replied, "but do not speak of it." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, Elisha, and the Lord has sent me to Jericho." And he replied, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So they went to Jericho. The company of the prophets at Jericho went up to Elisha and asked him, "Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?" "Yes, I know," he replied, "but do not speak of it." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here. The Lord has sent me to Jordan." And he replied, "Surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So the two of them walked on. 50 men out of the company of the prophets went and stood at the distance facing the place where Elijah and Elisha had stopped at the Jordan. Elijah took his cloak, rolled it up, and struck the water with it. The water divided to the right and to the left, and the two of them crossed over dry ground. When they crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me, what can I do for you before I am taken from you? Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit," Elisha replied. Amen. What was happening here was Elisha knew something of the presence of God and the life of Elijah. And his desire, Elijah kept saying to Elisha, "Look, say, you stay here, don't come with me." Now, Elisha was being a wee bit disobedient, but his disobedience was good disobedience, because what he was saying, no, was this: don't leave me, don't go away and leave me, because I want what you have got. I want that anointing in my life that you have got in your life. I want to spend time in your presence. You are a man of God, and I want to spend time in your presence. And he was open to the moving of God in his life. Now, I want to ask you a question tonight. How many people in here are what-if people? Do you know what I mean by a what-if person? Oh, what if I don't get this job? What if I don't get that exam result? What if I don't... Many of you are what-if people. Come on, be honest. I want to see your hands. There's a whole pile of you, and that would be right. There's a lot of what-if people. The next question I want to ask you is this. How many of your what-ifs are related to negative things? Roughly the same amount of people. We relate what ifs. Oh, what if he doesn't come? What if she doesn't come? What if I don't get to that place? What if, oh, what if, what if, what if? And it's nearly always related to negative things. And I want us to try and turn this round tonight. And I want us to try and see if we can relate what if to good things. And what if to God things, and what if to the moving of God in our lives? What if, you know, what if God touched me? What if God made a difference in my life? So, whenever we gather in a group like this here, the majority of us are, many people are, we all like a wee worry, don't we? Like a wee worry. Let me pick out a worrier here. Like a wee worry, Stuart. I'll just pick a new. You don't worry, do you? No, you wouldn't mind me, and a boy would worry. Stuart, you need to worry about it, become more responsible. You're more mature looking when you worry. But I want to challenge us tonight in the sense that I want us to confirm or affirm tonight that everything in this book that we're reading, the Bible, I believe everything in that book. There's nothing in that book I don't believe. I believe every word. I believe that God is God. I believe God is who he says he is. I believe what God says he can do, he can do. I believe that there's nothing impossible for God. I believe that God can change my life and he can change your life. I believe God can take your circumstances or my circumstances and he can turn them into good. What the devil means for bad, God can very well turn into good, because God is God. He can do all those things. And I truly believe what the Bible teaches. So I want to ask you another question. Why are you at church? Why do you go to church? Why do you and I, including myself and us, why do we go to church? Well, I can only answer for myself, and my answer is that I go to church to meet with God. I go to church to come into the presence of God. I love gathering with other Christians. Now, you could say, I can come into the presence of God in my own room. Absolutely, you can. But the Bible tells us that one can put 1,000 to flight and two can put 10,000 to flight. So I love getting together with believers who are interested in coming into the presence of God and enjoying the presence of God and knowing the presence of God and seeing, having that sense of expectancy that God is going to show up, that God is going to be here, that God is going to be in this room with you and me. And I believe, according to the Word of God, that God loves me so much that He wants to spend time with me. And in the Word of God, we're taught in the book of Genesis that God came into the garden with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day, that He wanted to spend time with His creation. And I believe God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and He still wants to spend time with His creation. That's why whenever we come in together to worship Him and to lift Him up, that we can expect to sense the presence of God. And in the portion of Scripture that we read tonight, we see that Elijah was instructed to find Elisha. He was plowing in a field. He put on his cloak. Elisha put on his cloak, and Elisha responds by sacrificing the cattle and following this man of God. And there was a whole process taken here that we sometimes skip over. There was something going on here that can easily be missed. What Elisha was doing was that whenever he decided to follow the prophet, to go with the prophet, to go to the school of prophets, and he sacrificed his cattle, we have to remember that the cattle were his livelihood. So what he was doing, basically, he was burning his bridges. He knew that he wouldn't need the cattle anymore because he was going on a new way here. He was going on a new walk. The cattle weren't going to be relevant in his life anymore because he was moving into ministry. He was going to follow Elisha. He was going to follow God. He was going the direction that God wanted him to go. It was similar whenever Jesus called the disciples at the Sea of Galilee, and it says they left their nets and they followed Him. That's what happened. And there, that the voice of God spoke, the Holy Spirit spoke through a man or through the Lord Jesus Christ, and God was saying, follow me, come to me, let me take your life, let me be your master, let me be your friend. And these people did that. And Elisha went on time after time after time to prove to Elijah and to everybody else around him that he wanted to follow God, that God was the priority in his life. He had a spirit of expectancy of what this great man of God could actually do. He was excited about what God was doing. Can you imagine being with some mighty man of God or mighty woman of God and just spending time in that person? I'll tell you a story. Whenever I was at Bible college, there was a guy, a lecturer called Peter Collins. Peter Collins, some people have heard me say this before, was the most gracious and godly man ever I met. Now, he was total opposite for me. It doesn't mean to say I'm not gracious and godly, but it was the opposite for me that he was gentle. I'm in your face, right? He was gentle. He was just such a gentle man. And we used to watch him in the morning. He lived at the back of the college, and he would walk across a field. And we used to just gather at a window to watch him walking across the field. The presence of God was resting on that man. He was a Baptist pastor. He was filled with the power of God. And he had a lovely spirit, and he had a lovely way with him. And I loved just to sit and spend time with him. And I was in his home one day, and him and his wife were very lovely people. And he would say, pass me the sandwiches, dear. And she would say, there you are, dear. And they whispered to each other. And that's the way they communicated. And the children come in. Just you sit there. Okay, daddy. Okay, mom. And that's the way they went on. They whispered. They were never in my house. They whispered to each other. We would never, you know, I'm assuming you don't whisper, right? But these were gracious people. But the presence of God and dwelt them. They were filled with the presence of God. And that's what I believe Elisha saw in Elijah. He had an expectancy that being with this man. Peter Collison took me to a meeting as a young student. You were taken out to speak at meetings, and he took me to a meeting, and I was so excited. The list came up, and Joe Bloggs was going to be Dr. Rigby, and somebody else was going to be somebody else, and my name was Peter Collins. I was way up there. People were wanting to touch me. You know, I was way up there. And I remember driving from Berwick-upon-Tweed down to Durham. We spent the night in Durham and had a whole night with this man. And I gleaned from that man. I learned from that man because he was filled with the Spirit of God. And he had something to offer me. And whenever we meet somebody like that, whenever we meet somebody who's godly and filled with the presence of God, we want to spend time with that person, and we want to glean from that person. And that's what Elisha was doing from Elijah here. You know, he had a spirit of expectancy. There's another portion of Scripture I want to read to you tonight from Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, and it's also a man who had a spirit of expectancy. I think it's 25, I think it is. Luke chapter 2, verse 25. There was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord Jesus Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you have dismissed your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory of your people Israel." Simeon had asked God to let him see the Messiah before he would die. But the one thing I wanted to pick out from that verse was that he was moved by the Spirit. He was prompted by the Spirit at the right time to go to the temple to see this child. And I was trying to imagine this, and I can imagine after, I don't know, many years Simeon had prayed this, but I was trying to imagine that one day he woke up just like any normal day, and this day the Spirit of God was hovering around the house, and he would hear in the voice of God, and he would feel an unsettledness within him because the Spirit of God was moving in him, and suddenly the Holy Spirit said to him, "Today's the day, I want you to go to the temple." Can you imagine how excited that man would be to go to the temple to meet this Savior, this Messiah that he had prayed for so many years to meet? He was excited about going into the presence of God. He was led by the Spirit to go into the presence of God. The Holy Spirit had prompted him. And folks, we need to be prompted by the Holy Spirit. We need to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. We need to be ready to say, "Yes, Lord, I am ready to go when you call me to go. I am ready to do it when you call me to do it. I am ready to talk to that person in the street, or I am ready to talk to that person at my work. I am ready to pray for that person." I heard, my wife and I were at a church a few weeks ago, a marvelous testimony of a 4-year-old boy. Now, you'll see me looking down this way here now to keep this right, because I hear things and then I tell a different story, right? So she'll keep me right. So this 4-year-old boy had been born into a lovely Christian family. He was born with a bowel disorder. He couldn't eat. He couldn't pass motions. He couldn't go to the toilet. So they had to sort of assess that now he had ate something, and an hour later they had to give him medication to help him to go to the toilet. I don't know what you call it or what was wrong with him, but he couldn't go to the toilet unless he got this medicine. And as time went on, the parents had got them prayed for. But this one day in particular, there had been a prayer line at church, and people had been ministering, and the wee lad was brought up to the front, 4 years of age, and somebody prayed for him. And going down from the platform, he said to his mother, "Someone put oil in my head and my body burned." A 4-year-old boy. "Someone put oil in my head and my body burned." And what I forgot to tell you was that following Wednesday, he had a consultation with his consultant about an operation that he was going to have to fix this. On the Monday morning, the wee boy says to his mother, "I have to go to the toilet." Now, this child had never, ever gone to the toilet on his own before. This couple lives up in Glengormley direction today. He went to the toilet, and he came out of the toilet, and his mum was standing crying. And he said to his mother, "Are you crying because God has healed me?" A four-year-old boy. And the mother took him to the consultant on the Wednesday, and they'd done examinations and all that stuff. And the result of that was that wee fella didn't need the operation because God had touched him and God had healed him. He had been in the presence of God. The parents had listened to the voice of the Holy Spirit. Take him for prayer. If they hadn't have took him up for prayer, would they have been healed? I don't know. But they were obedient to the voice of the Holy Spirit. Just as Simeon was obedient to the voice of the Holy Spirit. Just as Elisha was obedient to the voice of the Holy Spirit. And just as I believe God asks us to be obedient to the voice of the Holy Spirit. And obedience is very much part of our relationship with God. We need to be obedient to God. We need to move in obedience to God. Because if we're obedient in the small things, God will lead us on to the bigger things. God will take us deeper into relationship with himself. And whenever Elijah asked Elisha what he wanted, Elisha asked for a double portion. Now, he wasn't content with what Elijah had. He wanted more than what Elijah had. And sometimes we become, I don't want to offend anybody here, but sometimes we become complacent in our relationship with God. Sometimes we're happy with just what we have. We're saved and we're going to heaven and we're okay and God's been good. There's always more. There's always more in our relationship with God. We can always go deeper with God. God will never, ever withhold anything from us whenever we want to go deeper with him. So to repeat one of the questions I asked earlier on this evening, what do you want from God? What do you want when you go to church? What do you want when you come into the presence of God? Do you see God as somebody being way up there and somebody who is just God and you're going to see him someday whenever you get to the other side? Or do you see God as being a true friend and your Lord and your Savior and somebody who really cares for you where you're at this moment in time? God really loves you. You know, if you're not saved on here tonight, whenever the Holy Spirit starts to speak to somebody about their soul, there's a whole pile of emotions goes on in somebody's life. I am never very quick at pushing somebody into making a decision for Christ. That's not my job or your job to force somebody to make a decision for Christ. The Holy Spirit is quite capable of doing that without you and me. But it is our job to share our faith and to tell people about Jesus Christ and to bring people to church so that they hear the word. But when the Holy Spirit starts to speak to an unsaved person and he begins to reveal himself to that person, there's a pile of stuff goes on in that person's life. There's a pile of emotions takes place. Do I give my life to God? Do I not give my life to God? I was talking to a young man the other day, and he was telling me that he can go to a meeting, he can sit through a meeting, and he can be brave in a meeting. Let me tell you a story. What time do we finish here? 7:30? As long as I want, boys or dears, it's not great. I'll not be there. I was doing a mission one time in a wee place called Millbrook outside Larne, and I was on for a couple of weeks and we're doing that. There's a guy came every night. He came to the meetings and he was a wee terror. Like, he just needed in the flesh you would have given him a good slap, right? He was a wee terror and he'd come in and he was disruptive in the meetings and he was just a nuisance. And some of the people, a wee bit religious people, and they wanted to keep him outside. But I says, no, let him come on and lecture. It's not doing him any harm. And on the last night of the mission, he came in with a newspaper, a tin of beer, and he put his feet up in the seat in front of him. Just lay back, seat up in the front of him, drunk a tin of beer and read the newspaper. And one of the sort of leaders of the church was really annoyed at this, that anybody would disrespect God. And I says, no, let him sit. Let him sit. And that night, sitting in that meeting, God spoke to that wee fella and he gave his life to Jesus. Played football for Larne, not Cobb, actually. He gave his life to Jesus and God transformed him overnight. He became a Christian who was on fire for God. But do you see, for those, that's my granddaughter, do you see those 2 weeks that he came to the meeting where he was rebellious and he was in your face and he was annoying everybody that was within reaching distance from him? The 2 weeks the Spirit of God was speaking to him. And if you'd have thrown him out, what would have happened? What would have happened? Sometimes you just have to sit and wait for God to do what God's good at doing, and God's better at doing it than you and I are better. So what do we want when we come to church? We'll ask the Lord Jesus Christ into my life. We'll ask him to save me. Sometimes we... Church... Many churches have become so seeker-friendly that they don't talk about being saved anymore because it offends people. Listen, I couldn't care less whether I offend you tonight or not by asking you, are you saved? Because salvation is the only thing that is really important in your life or my life. Salvation is key to your future. So I throw the question out to you tonight. Has the Holy Spirit been speaking to you about salvation? Has the Holy Spirit been speaking to you about your soul, about eternity? And are you listening? And will you be obedient to that call of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you ask God for a desire to pray? I said this the last night I was here, that I automatically thought that whenever you get saved, you went to prayer meetings and you did evangelism, and I found out within about 6 weeks that's not the case. Prayer is key to our relationship with God. You could spend weeks, I have spent weeks speaking in prayer, but it is key to our relationship with God. And it is prayer, through prayer, that we will get more of God and more of God in our lives. We have to learn to lay aside some things in our lives that distract us. Whenever Bartimaeus called in the name of the Lord, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus was walking by. He calls Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And the Bible tells us that many told him that he would hold his peace. In other words, many people came and said, look, say, Bart, son, just you sit there. This is an important man. He's not interested in you. But did he listen? No, because he wanted to meet Jesus. He said, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And there was a very key thing in that verse, which was a very simple thing. It says he arose and he cast off his old garments and he came to Jesus. He knew he would never need that old beggar's garment again. He knew that whenever he was coming to Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ was going to change his life. He was going to be different. He was obedient to the voice of God. And we need to be obedient to the voice of God. Are we expectant? I want to finish where we think here today. Isn't it 7:30 you finish? Isn't that right? I don't want to stay any longer for a meeting. Not ask me back again. I took a photo of this, so hopefully, see, I'm of a certain age, and see these things here, they don't really work for me. I can't go on to work. I have something wrong with them all. I read books about revival. I'm passionate about a move of the Spirit of God, and revival excites me. And I always think of the guys, and we all know that in 1859, the men in Kells, And they met for years praying, just praying. And every week was the same. And then they prayed in the wee school, and they cup of tea, and they left again. And the next week they went in and they prayed, and something happened, and they left again. And I have a saying that whenever God's starting to move, that there's a rumbling up in heaven. I like to think, I'm very simple, right? Uneducated, very simple. So I think whenever God's going to move, there's a rumbling up in heaven, that God's putting things in places, saying to this angel, look, say, there's a wee village in Northern Ireland that's called Kells. You'll know it when you see it. Get yous boys down there, because I'm ready to move down there. And there's four or five men down there, and they're meeting to pray every week, and you know something, they're faithful and they're loyal. Let's just do something for them. So there's a rumbling up in heaven. And these men come in every week, and they pray and they pray. But this night they come in, just an ordinary night, and it's maybe wet and cold and windy, and they're sitting at the fire, and they can't be bored. And he says to the wife, look, I can't. I'll go way down the road to the prayer meeting. Sure, you'll miss it if you don't go. And the angels have moved up the Antrim Road, and they're moved into Kells. And they're just waiting on these four men coming in, because that night, God is going to move. Now that might sound very simplistic to you, but that's what the Spirit of God does. There comes a point, a divinely appointed time, when the Spirit of God starts to move. And all we have to do is be obedient. All we have to do is listen to God and be obedient. I want to read a wee thing about that. Did you play something there? So, just, I was wondering today, what of Stuart? What are you working on?
This. And I teach piano as well.
Oh, you need to get your job, son. You just realised you spoiled the movement of the Spirit there, did you? What if, let's do a few what ifs here. What if you come to this meeting tonight and you're not saved? What if God is speaking to you right now and God is saying to you, do you know something? I love you, and I love you with all my heart, and I sent my Son to die for you on Calvary's cross, and I am asking you tonight to give your life to me. Because if God's saying that to you, you will then make a decision. You cannot leave here without making a decision. Your decision will either be, yes, I will respond positively to that. I am going to say yes to that invitation. Or I will respond negatively to it. I will say no. You will make a decision. You will say to God, yes or no tonight. It demands a response. What happens? And we don't know this, but what happens, just bear with me in this, what happens if God has said to the angels this morning, there's a wee town called Ballymena, near Kells where you were at before, and I want you to get back down there, because there's people in that town tonight in different churches, and do you know something, they've been praying, and they've been seeking God, and they have been crying out to me for a move of my Spirit. What if that's the case? What if God actually turned up here in a powerful way? What if you didn't go out of here at 9 o'clock tonight? Could you sit? Could you stay? What if God said to him, I want you to play a couple or three songs and we're going to worship? What if we listen to the voice of God and God just did what's not normal, are normal, and God said, I'm going to do something different in that meeting tonight. Those men in Kells, was this deep desire for God to move that a prayer meeting sprang up in the old National Schoolhouse in Kells? Among the instigators of the prayer meeting were James McCulkin, Jeremy McNeely, Robert Carlyle, and John Wallace. They began meeting weekly. However, soon the burden of the land became so great with more and more people attending the prayer meetings, that it was necessary to meet on a daily basis, with many prayer sessions lasting into the night. There was an unprecedented spiritual hunger, and it was rising in the hearts of the people of Northern Ireland. They began to flock to churches, to open-air meetings, to family worship. Family worship became common. Religious formality was replaced with a heartfelt passion for Christian expression. God began to move. And folks, tonight, if you're not saved, one of the first moves of the Spirit of God in your life will be that of you coming to the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And I throw it out to you tonight, if you're not saved, don't leave here before you do become a Christian. But for those of us that are saved, and I mean this, God has been speaking to me about this for nearly 2 years, and I've preached similar messages like this every time I preach for nearly 2 years, because I believe that we are living in days when the Spirit of God wants to move. I believe part of what we see in the rise in persecution of believers and us as Christians is all part of what God is doing. Don't you worry about that. Don't you be taking that on board. God's in control. God's still on his throne. God will remain on his throne. Those issues are nothing to do with us. What we need to do is be obedient to God. So let's pray. Thank you, Jesus. Father, I thank you tonight for the presence of your Holy Spirit. Lord, it's so good to be in your presence. So good, Lord, to know you. I pray, Lord, if there's those in here tonight who don't know you as Savior, Holy Spirit, that you would speak and you would speak clearly. Lord, if there's backsliders in here tonight, I pray that you will draw them back to yourself. I pray that you will throw your loving arms around them and you will draw them close to your heart. Lord, I pray for us, your children, that we just wouldn't be Sunday Christians, but Lord, that you would fill us with a passion and a desire to walk in the Spirit, to listen to your voice, to be obedient to you, to be open to you and to what you want to do in our lives. I pray for a move of your Spirit in this land. I pray for an outpouring of the Holy Ghost. I pray for revival blessing, Lord. I pray that you will raise up men and women, or a band of men and women, who will carry the anointing of God to see the Spirit of God flow through this land, that your name might be glorified, that souls will be saved. Lord, we love you tonight. We just thank you, Lord, for your goodness. In Jesus' name.